Merry Christmas, church. It's fun to say that, isn't it? I'm going to read from the Gospel of Luke today, which comes to us from the second chapter, and it's about the story that I just briefly told here. And it goes like this. It says, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey and they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why are you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as Chris just hinted, I'm about to share with you all probably the most embarrassing story about myself that I can tell from my childhood. And I will only share it with you under the condition that you won't laugh at me, but with me. And you can't share it with anybody else besides who's in this room right now. Sounds good. It doesn't work that way. How many of you have been to Disney World in Florida? Okay, so you understand how big this place is. Disney has multiple parks, and it's just huge. When I was a child, probably 7 years old, my family made a trip to Disney World with my two older sisters, my parents, and then myself. And I like to remind you all that I come from probably one of the smallest towns in Ohio. Eden, Ohio is less than 1,000 people. It's a lot of cornfields. The tallest thing in our town is the water tower. And you can imagine being at Disney World was kind of shocking to me. All the things that were there, it literally was a whole new world for me. So during day one of our 7-day trip to Disney World, I remember walking around one of the Disney parks with my family and just being in awe of all that they had there for kids to do, things to play with, things to watch and see. And I remember very specifically watching this video. It's like a science video on molecules or something like that, and it caught my eye. And then as soon as the video was done, I quickly realized that I was by myself, and my family was no longer sitting next to me or standing next to me. I started to wonder, where are my parents and why did they leave me? And I quickly became very scared and frightened at the happiest place on earth. And so as a 7-year-old, I freaked out and began crying, and soon a Disney employee came up to me and reached out to me and said they would help me find my parents. And about 30 minutes later, we found Bill and Jeannie Wise, and all was well. So then I'll never forget day 2 of 7 at Disney World. I was a huge fan of the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. It was probably the coolest thing on TV at that time when I was a kid. And as we were there at Disney World, there they were, the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles performing live on stage. So our family walks up to see them performing. They're not really performing, but they were performing. And my mind was blown seeing them there. And then the next thing I know, I was the only one in my family standing there watching the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. And once again, Disney was no longer the happiest place on earth. I followed the proper lost child procedures, which was crying and having a Disney employee approach me and saying, what's wrong? And then about 30 minutes later, Bill and Jeannie Wise were able to find me. I was really convinced that time they weren't coming back for me. This story continues to get embarrassing because on day 5 of 7 at Disney World, we decided to visit a water park. Growing up, I had really horrible eyesight. So I had these really thick glasses that I had to wear. And without my glasses, I was practically blind. But you can't go into water with your glasses on. So of course, my glasses had to be by our towel and my shoes. And as I'm out playing in the water park, I quickly realized once again, I was lost. So I, again, cried. Disney employee finds me and takes me to the Lost Child Center. Again, I was convinced that my parents would never find me. I was telling the employee the hotel we were staying at because I'm like, just take me to the hotel. I'll meet them later. They didn't do that. But 30 minutes later, Bill and Jeannie Wise once again found me at Disney World. In our 7-day trip to Disney World, my parents would be glad to tell you that Brian got lost 3 different times. And they think it's a really funny story to tell. I tell the story a little bit differently because I was really only lost once. The other 2 times they had left me. So when I hear this story today of Jesus being in the temple, I don't hear a story of Jesus being lost. I kind of relate to him because I hear a story of Mary and Joseph who leave Jesus. His family left him like my family left me. I was around 7 or 8 years old when all this happened to me, and we're told that Jesus was 12 when this happened to him, and I'm sure it was frightening for his family because he was not gone for 30 minutes, but 3 days, we are told. Some pastors struggle to preach very specifically on this text because just 2 or 3 days ago, we had Jesus being born into our community as we celebrated Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and he goes from being an infant to 12 years old, and that's a very short time to have a lot of change. But a lot of pastors struggle when they read this text to find good news, gospel. Jesus is not healing anyone or performing any miracles. Jesus is not leading or teaching, really, and doesn't have any followers. His ministry doesn't start for decades, we're told. And so it's hard to really grasp onto much. But I always like this text because I do now have a special connection of his family leaving him like mine left me. When looking at this text, though, I do find some other things that I think is important to share for our church. And not just our Savior's, but our wider church and where we're at and what we've done in the past. And so I'd like to share with you kind of 2 things that I'm seeing in this text and share that with you today. It's hard to see it at first because Luke is a gospel writer who sneaks things in on us. And Luke kind of has these 2 things that it's very quick if you don't notice it. But the first thing that I see is this. I believe that Luke is showing us that Jesus is a boy that is very anchored in his faith, that his family attended temple, that they took their religion seriously, that they participated in their faith, the ancient faith of Israel, which was the Jewish faith. Jesus that we come to know later on in our Gospels is not just making this stuff up, but rather he's connecting to a rich history that he's been brought up into, a family that he, a church family that has taught him the love of God, and that this is kind of what he's connecting to throughout his whole ministry. So it's important for us to see Jesus as a Jewish person in a family that was immersed in Jewish practices. And we know this because Luke says this one quick line. Every year they would go up to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. This was a part of Jesus' life. In Christianity, just like Judaism, is a very communal faith, meaning community is extremely important, which is why I invited people to come into the center. It's important for who we interact with here, not just what we hear or that you're present, but sometimes the things that we're sharing with one another. And the same is with the church. This is what I love. Not one of us is perfect here. We're all on a faith journey, sharing our stories, our understanding of God, and community is extremely important for the Jewish community as it is for ours. This is here where God's love is revealed through our conversations with one another, the way that we work with one another and serve and love one another. So first I see Luke pointing out that community is extremely important for Jesus, and that this is the community is what our faith is founded on. The second thing that I see Luke sneaking into this text is this, that Luke not only wants us to know that questions are okay, but Luke shares the story of Jesus very normally, in a calm way, asking questions when he's gathered there with his community. Our reading says this, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. I will constantly reflect on my time at Valparaiso University. It was a time where I really grew in my faith life, where I was challenged by what I was told as a child in my church. My professors really pushed me on that. And I had this one professor, his name was Dr. David Weber, and he really helped me to not just listen to somebody else's faith, but how to speak my own language, my own faith. So he constantly challenged us from the things that we heard in Sunday school to be able to speak your faith and understand your theology as an adult. And one of the ways Dr. Weber did this was in order to pass one of his classes, for his final, he would have my classmates and myself over to his house for dinner, where over meal and wine with him and his family, we would talk about our faith, we would talk about how we understood God, we would ask questions and discuss. We would do that, and that was our final. He wanted his students to be able to talk very comfortably about their faith life, to know what they believed, to be able to just talk normally with people about it. Because so often we don't do this. Then he also gathered with students every week at the bar, and he did theology on tap. There, at the bar, the same things happened, the same conversations. It was the same format. Anyone could bring their questions about God, life, where they were at, and have a safe place as a community to gather and talk about their faith. This really helped shape who I am as a pastor, how I speak about my faith and introduce these conversations with other people. And when I was at my first call, my first congregation in Aurora, we formed a group called Brewing Questions. And it's a place for us to ask life's brewing questions, questions about life, love, God, sports, anything, where everyone, when they're gathered together, can see it as a safe place to talk about their faith or life. We very specifically started it for people in their 20s and 30s, and we started as 9 people, and within a year, we had over 50 gathering every month to talk about their faith in public settings. I'm very happy that we've actually formed this group here at Our Saviors. If you're interested, if you're in the 20s and 30 range, please come speak to me. But also, let's say you're out of the 20s and 30 range and you're thinking, where's my space to ask my questions, to talk about my faith? I think it's about time that we talk about how we can start groups like this here, that it should not be that difficult. It's my belief that the church needs to be a place that brings people together as a community, like Jesus was doing. But then also support the questions where we're at in life on this journey of our faith journey as we go through this together, to have it be a safe place to ask these questions together. It makes me want to ask you, where do these avenues of talking about your faith life, where does that happen for you? Where does it exist in your life today? Are these conversations happening in your home, at work, at school, in the bar, or at a coffee shop? How are we as a community finding and providing a place where we as the church supports people who have these questions rather than pushing them out? Where we can be a church that not only welcomes children and teaches children, but offers opportunities for adults as well. How can we here at Our Saviors encourage these questions and welcome these questions? Dear people of God, Throughout our lives and our time together, we will have conversations in groups. We will have challenges and questions. And we will grow in wisdom and years, just as Jesus was growing up in our reading for today. And my prayer is that our Saviors and that our church can be a safe place for us to gather as a community, to worship God and give thanks to God for the love that God has provided, but also provide a safe place for us to ask these questions, to grow with one another as God's love is revealed through all of us. And so I pray that you always know that you can come here to come, listen, and participate as we join together in the ministries of this church. Come and engage with one another and learn that you're not lost, but that you're exactly where God has called you to be. Come as we give thanks and celebrate Emmanuel, God with us this day and every day, as we continue to grow spiritually as the kingdom of God, as a community that asks questions and welcomes questions here. Come. You are always welcome here, and so are your questions. Thanks be to God. Amen.